Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Blog Talk Radio at LiveDeliverance.com. My name is Pastor Steve Lee, and I'll be your host for the next hour or so. So if you would, go ahead and get pen and paper, and you can take notes. And at the end of the ministry tonight, if you have any questions or comments that you'd like to make, we'll give you the liberty to do those so that we can all grow together by that which every joint supplies. And with that being said, I'll go ahead and pray and get into the word for today. Father, I ask you to speak to me so that I can hear. Awaken me the mind of Christ. Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your word. Breathe on me so that I can speak. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Flow through me and cause me to move by your spirit. Let healing and deliverance break forth in this time and this place because of your word, your spirit, and your love. Live big in me. I now decrease so that you can increase. Holy Spirit, glorify Jesus in my life as I now share the living word, the bread of life. Jesus, reveal to us the Father and draw us into his presence where there is fullness of joy. Heavenly Father, quiet our hearts and minds as we allow the peace of God to rule in our lives. Cause us to grow in the grace that has appeared unto all men as you now teach us how we should live in this present world. May we now awake to righteousness and slumber no more by walking in the Spirit and in the fullness of his grace. As we sojourn in the land of promise, going from faith to faith, and from glory to glory. For you have made us more than conquerors in this life through Christ Jesus. So speak to our spirit and birth victory in our hearts and in our minds. In Jesus' name, I pray. Well, beloved, we want to get back into forgiveness, which is our only option, and this will be part four. And, you know, I've stated it, and we'll continue to go through it, that forgiveness is an eternal requirement, and it is at the forefront of our salvation. Everything that Jesus wants to do has to be done out of a heart that is pure, done for a heart that is pure. And if I've got junk in my heart, then Jesus said the issues of my life, they come out of my heart. So if I've got broken issues, then it's because my heart is not flowing in love. Okay? And the first place that the enemy sets up camp is unforgiveness. I understand. I understand that things that have been done to you feel personal. And that's what the enemy wants to do, is to make you take them personally. Because when you take them personally, then you're now going to enter into trying to resolve them yourself. When the Bible says very clearly, the reproaches that fell on you fell on him. See, everything that touches you goes through his approval. And he's the one that says things. He has more confidence in you than you know. He says things about you. That you should know that he will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able to bear. He will not let that happen. So when you are feeling some kind of way, my daughter says that, and I just remind her that you have a high priest that has been touched with your feelings, with the feelings of your infirmity. So since he took the time to find out what you were feeling, then give him that feeling so he can give you what he said about it. What he said is the thing that's going to endure. Okay? Your statements, position of thought, is not the thing that's going to endure. What he said, his word will not return unto him void. His word is forever settled, and it endures forever. So then that tells me, just hearing that tells me that his word is going to be there at the end of my trial. At the end of whatever I'm facing, his word will still be settled. Would it not be wise then to find that word at the beginning so that I can have that word sustain me unto the end? The one that endures to the end, that's the one that's going to be saved. And if I take the information that he's given me at the beginning of the trial and use it, it will guide me through the trial. Okay? It will take me to victory. It says that the thoughts that I think, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. They are thoughts of peace. They are not of evil. They are thoughts that will bring you to, give you an expected end. Okay? That's what we have to begin to process in our heart, that whatever we're facing, the reason that it's there is to take me to the next dimension, the next place, the next portal. It's not there to keep me in bondage. Jesus didn't come so that you could have bondage. He came so that you can have freedom. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Okay? See, we need to readjust our thinking, because we think that because we're going through something, God doesn't love me. He's not interested in me. I would like to remind you how much he has an interest in you. He said he has taken the time to write your name in the palm of his hands so that he would not forget you. He said a mother might be able to forget her child, but he'll never forget you. Not only will he never forget you, he'll never forsake you. I mean, these are guarantees that God has already spoken over you. before you could ever get into any trial, any trouble, any situation. He's already committed to love you without end. Amen. See, it would be wise for us to stop arguing with the love of God through the lens of how you feel. It just would just be wise for us to just give that argument up. Because the just live by faith. They don't live by feelings. And you have relegated your existence to feelings, and the devil can pick you off all day long. Because your feelings come and go. Your feelings are not settled. Amen. See, his word is settled. Let's go with that. Because we say, we have found out that what'll thrill you tonight will kill you in the morning. And it's the same feelings that made you go for the thing that would kill you. I feel like I got to be with this person. I've got to put this person in a place of importance in my life. That's the way I feel. And then that person will end up causing you pain and issues. Not because they intend to. It's because you have put your feelings in the place of lordship. And you were never meant to be led by your feelings. Those that are led by the Spirit of God, those are the sons of God. To those that believe on his name, he gave them the power to become sons. See? Okay, that's good. I'll just say it the way it just came in. If you give your life over to your feelings, you will become slaves to your feelings, and he's giving you the power to become sons, not slaves. Amen. A slave, according to the way it works, is driven, tossed to and fro because your emotions run amok. They don't have the ability to be settled in the heat of a moment. Okay? They are all over the place in the heat of the battle. But if you would allow your heart to be settled in the word and let the word be your guide, isn't that what it says, that your steps are ordered of the Lord? He said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Walk like him. Talk to him about it. There is no need for you to talk to 15 other people to try to get your emotion to line up with what they're saying. Align your emotions with what God said. But that would just be a much better place. That would be a safer place. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and righteous people are called and are supposed to be in that place. And when you're in that place, the strong tower, see, not the weak emotional experience, but you're called to a strong tower. And when you're in the strong tower, he says the righteous run into it, and they are safe. See, it's your choice. You could run around with your feelings, being led by your feelings, or letting your feelings lead you, letting your feelings experience the thing first. Okay, come on, let's say that. See, if you're letting your feelings lead you, then that means you're going to experience things by your feelings first, not by your spirit. He said, you, man, we are a spirit. We have a soul. We live in a body. He didn't say you are an emotion. Amen. You are a spirit. So then live by the Spirit. Because when you live by the Spirit, you're not subject to the laws of flesh. Okay? That's what Galatians chapter 5 shows us. It says, live. This I say therefore, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. See? Unforgiveness is the first step to your demise. Okay, you might want to write that down. Unforgiveness is the first step to your demise. It separates you from the things of God. If you don't forgive, you can't even pray. We'll go into that one in just a minute. But if you don't forgive, you won't be able to believe, because you know why? The 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love believes all things, does not take an account of a wrong suffered, does not behave itself. When you read these things that love does, love can never participate in unforgiveness, because that doesn't bring you to victory. See? But we think that when we hold a person hostage, that it makes us feel better. And I found quite the contrary. And I know in my life, I tell this account all the time. There was a guy that I was mad at, and I was holding unforgiveness, and I began to dream about the unforgiveness that I was harboring, and I end up dreaming that I killed the man every night. And it got so bad that after I dreamed that I killed the man, I dreamed that I went to the funeral of the man and shot the man in the funeral, in the casket. Now, see, something's wrong with my heart as it relates to the ability to connect with God if in my time of rest, that's supposed to be sleep. Forget that I'm laying next to my wife, okay? I'm dreaming about another man next to my wife. Throw that away. But in my time of rest, I am upset and dreaming about doing things to the point where it makes absolutely no sense. Shooting a dead man. Come on, y'all. That is a sick thought. But because unforgiveness had taken place, my thoughts, well, the Bible says it this way, that man's thoughts were continually on evil. So then that tells me that there is no faith possible if my thoughts are continually on evil. And since I'm not gravitating to faith, I have no victory possible, because this is the victory that overcomes even our faith. So here I am harboring unforgiveness. No faith is alive, so then my victory can never be seen. So I am caught in a vicious cycle, and it's spiraling down. I hope you get this. This is why the enemy brings unforgiveness into the forefront of our thinking, so that he can separate us from the love of God. Because love does not take an account of a thing that was done that was wrong. Love has to believe all things. And if unforgiveness gets in there, my belief structure has just been thwarted. It is stopped. See, because love covers a multitude of sins. Unforgiveness brings sin, offense, to the forefront. It makes me, okay, let's do it this way. When I bring sin to the forefront, that which I bring to the forefront, that which I think about, the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, that's where you will find the man. So is he. So then unforgiveness causes me to live in that place where love cannot cover the sin and faith cannot work in my life. There's just no way it's going to work that way. See, it's one of those things that as I do this, I separate myself from God. Okay, let's do it this way. If I separate myself from God or come out of that strong tower where I'm supposed to be safe, I then become a victim, don't I, if I'm not safe? I'm setting myself up to become a victim. I experienced an offense. That didn't make me a victim. In fact, that made me the one that has the power now, because when I forgive, I am the one that's exercising power. I'm utilizing power. I'm walking into grace and causing grace to then work in my behalf. Because where offense abounded, where sin abounded, much more did grace abound. Why won't I take and apply the much more that's there and available? Why do I participate in the thing that's stealing my future? Okay? Unforgiveness is robbing me. I was sleeping, dreaming about stuff that I never wanted to do, And it consumed my thought processes till I saw it vividly every night. How much time are we wasting in unforgiveness? It is not fruitful. It is fruitless. See? And here I am training my heart to be fruitless, to live in fruitlessness, training my heart to do that. I will not forgive. Those are words that are said when unforgiveness is alive. I can't forgive them. I won't forgive them. See, so now I am training my heart for a bad future. See? I mean, when you boil it down like this, I mean, it's even worth it. Secondarily, as I think about that, the person that I was mad at, the person that I was dreaming that I was killing every night, they were completely unaware of those thoughts. Wow. Because they were not thoughts I wanted to have. That was not a direction that I was interested in going in, but I found myself wasting my time thinking about it. Over and over and over. See? It was a vain imagination that was not going to come to pass. But I'm wasting my time trying to figure out how can I do it and still be saved. How can I do this and still make heaven? Even though the Bible tells me very clearly that if I harbor unforgiveness, I am equal to a murderer. Okay? And if I'm equal to a murderer, he tells me that no murderer, no person that works iniquity, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. So how am I going to harbor unforgiveness and think that I'm going to have access to the kingdom of God? I mean, that's the way the devil lies to us. See? He's setting us up so that destruction will be the only thing left for us. See? And we're not thinking about that when we do this. Matthew chapter 18 shows us some things about this. And again, we've looked at it so that we can structure this in our thinking. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus connected everything to forgiveness and made forgiveness the regulator of the flow of God in our life. Okay, the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 gives us that understanding. He said it was connected to our prayer life. After this manner, pray. They asked him to pray, and he's going to show them that he's connecting everything in our life to forgiveness. After this manner, pray. Our Father, so our identity as a son is connected to it. Hallowed be thy name. Our worship is connected to it. The movement of his kingdom, thy kingdom come, is connected to forgiveness. The execution of his will, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our daily supply is connected to it. Give us this day our daily bread. And then our balance or the ability to stumble is also found right there. He said, forgive us as we forgive. See, it is the regulator. It is connected to the flow of God. Okay. I mean, I just want you to see this. Jesus said these things over and over to us so that we would get it. This was the request to find out, how can my prayers become effective? Jesus said, forgiveness is the answer that you're looking for. He says, forgive as we forgive. And then his ability to lead us is connected to our forgiveness, because he said, lead us not into temptation. So if I am already tempted to be unforgiving, he cannot lead me, because he will not lead me into temptation. Okay, do you see how that works? The prayer was, don't let me go into temptation. And he says, good, I won't. Forgive, because if you don't forgive, you're going to be led into temptation. Jesus will not be leading you. You are leading yourself. You have separated yourself from the flow of God. See? You cannot allow his kingdom to come to you. His will not be done on earth as it is in heaven. You will not have your daily supply. You will not be able to move in the direction you want to because Jesus is not leading you now. Okay? If Jesus is not leading you, beloved, let me help you out. All you could ever be doing if Jesus is not leading you is wondering. Amen. Amen. It's that simple. The Bible says it this way, that blind people grope at darkness. They try to get to where they're going to by feelings. They grope at darkness. And then they try to get other people to agree with them, and blind lead the blind, and both of them end up in a ditch. Come on, y'all. I'm just giving you an understanding of the scripture that we've heard over and over again, but we haven't applied it to the forgiveness that's necessary for our faith to work. We're going to talk about getting answers to prayer and getting our faith to work. Because if we have the lack of answered prayer and the lack of breakthrough miracles, it is connected to, 100% connected to, unforgiveness. Like Jesus said, your prayers ain't even heard. Forget can't be answered. They're not even heard. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses as you stand praying. So your prayer cannot be heard. Okay? So he connected it so that you can just see it. Go back in Matthew chapter 9, chapter 6, verses 9 through 15, and just look at how he connected everything to the forgiveness as the regulator. Okay? Then if he can't lead you, then he can't deliver you. Your deliverance from evil is connected to your forgiveness. I don't know, okay. Let's try it this way so you can hear it. If someone is trying to stop drinking alcohol and they're at the store purchasing alcohol, they're probably not going to be separated from alcohol because they are making provisions for alcohol to be consumed. So how can he lead you? How can he deliver you if you're participating in the thing that's causing you to be bound? Okay? I mean, that's real easy. Let's just look at it for real. Well, the devil made me do it. No, the devil didn't make you do it. The devil brought it to you so that you could do it. It's all about you. It's your choice. Okay? This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He didn't say, this I say, you're going to have to fight the devil so that you can do. No, he said, walk in the Spirit. Do this. Okay? But I don't know how. Then go back, read the word, meditate on the word, agree with the word, and God will give you light. That's what the Bible says. The entrance of his word giveth light. It gives understanding to the one that doesn't know how to do it, to the simple. See? Psalms 119, 130. It says, if you will let the word enter, the entrance of his word. Notice he did not say the position of the word around you. He said, let the word enter. How many times have we done things and we say we knew better? Well, the reason we say we knew better is because that word that we knew better did not enter. It was around us. We knew about it. Just like the seven sons of Sceva, they knew about deliverance, and they tried to get the deliverance in a life by this Jesus that Paul preaches. And they got whooped up. Why? Because it did not enter. They were around it. See, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and righteous people are supposed to enter. It didn't say they would be around it. Come on, y'all. I mean, if you want to have the victory, you want to experience what God has for you. You cannot experience what he has for you if the stuff that you need is on the outside. It has to be on the inside. Everything that God does, he does in you so he can do it through you, so he can do it for you. Everything that God does, he does it from the inside out. Okay? For the kingdom of God does not come with observation. It's done from the inside out. It is lived, glory to God. It is lived and then brought into manifestation. All right, we'll do it this way. When you want to be sustained by food, the food has to go in or you cannot be sustained by it. You will not be sustained by the aroma of the food. Amen. You will not be sustained by the preparation of the food. You can only be sustained when you ingest the food, when it goes on the inside. That's the way God created you. You're supposed to live by the word. That says that the word must be on the inside so that it works in you. It's both God, it's God to both to do, to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is God working in you, both to do and to will. See? So if it's not on the inside, it's not going to be manifest in your life. We are not walking into promises by accident, beloved. You're going to have to make a decision to walk in the newness of the Spirit. You have to make that decision that my emotions will no longer stop me. My decision to not forgive, that can't be something I make. I have to forgive. My life depends on it. See? And unfortunately for us, we think that our forgiveness hinders the person we're not forgiving. No, it only hinders you. It only hinders you. So we're going to have to make some real honest decisions here. Now, because we could have wrapped this thing up a long time ago if we would have just chosen to forgive. And yes, I understand the way we look at it. But if we're going to compare what we're going through and what, then we'll find out that we're coming up short. Jesus forgave them while they were crucifying him. We don't deal with that. We try to forgive after the event. He was forgiving while they were doing it. Okay? And there was still blood running. And he said, Father, forgive them. There were still nails in his body. And he was saying, Father, forgive them. See, our job is easier because we're almost working on forgiveness after the fact. Whatever the event is, it is now done. See, oh, we can say it this way. The most part of the damage has already been done. Amen. They were still killing Jesus. So then it should be easy for us after the fact to just go on and just forgive. Because whatever they did, let's look at it this way. Whatever they did, it has not killed us yet. Amen. Let's look at that. Whatever they did didn't kill us. So what didn't kill you should strengthen you. See? But it's your position of heart that's going to determine what happens. See? So then you choose to forgive. At that point, you take the power that's necessary for your victory. Okay? It is utilized then. You're living from what's on the inside instead of what's coming out on the outside. Circumstances, the definition for circumstances, is things standing around you, circled against you. Things that are surrounding you, circling you, coming against you. But everything, beloved, that is coming against you, the greater one on the inside of you can cause it to be overcome. Amen. Everything. Everything. See? Because he set the thing up so that your life, which is revealed from the inside, is hidden on the inside. Our life is hid in Christ. It's always inside. You have to be inside God-minded. Amen. You cannot try to process. You should not try to process any longer your life from the outside, from circumstances. Process your life from the inside. This is living by faith. Amen. Because faith cometh by hearing. And hearing happens from the inside this time. From the spirit that speaks spirit to spirit. Okay, come on, y'all. See, God wants you to learn to live by that which is spoken spirit to spirit, not flesh to spirit. Things on the outside contact your flesh. Amen. There is an inspiration in man. See, that's the inside. And God gives illumination by that spirit on the inside. I'm trying to help you to allow, I'm giving you information that will help you shorten the time that you go through a trial. Okay? Because if you would choose to operate in forgiveness, operate in love, faith can then work and the thing will be resolved. He does a quick work. He hastens his work to perform it. He's looking for that. But if he's looking at the heart, and he does, and the heart has unforgiveness, then how can he do a quick work? You've just put up a major roadblock. Okay? Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. If you won't separate yourself from the evil, but would rather let the evil separate you from God, how can the deliverer work in your behalf? Okay? This is his kingdom. I'm just trying to get you to study Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer, where he connected these things. This is how his power is accessed. This is how his kingdom is accessed. This is how his glory is released. And it's the glory of God that causes the change that we're looking for. Always has been the glory of God. That's why in the beginning, God crowned his man with glory and honor. He crowned him with it. This is what he should be thinking about. The crown goes on your head. See? So this is what you should be thinking about. You should be thinking, how is the glory of God going to affect change here? How do I allow the glory of God to do what God said the glory would do? The glory impacts everything. Alters everything. See? The glory of God becomes my filter. And as the glory of God is my filter, the glory of God also does not ever lose. The Bible says Jesus tasted grace, tasted death by the grace of God. That was the glory that God gave him to get the victory in that thing. So then the same grace is on you. That same glory is on you. But a lot of times we don't utilize or enter into that glory. See? And then because we are negligent on our part, we suffer through whatever is facing us rather than causing it to be changed by the glory of God. So, yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says that, that we're changed by thy glory. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Still talking about that glory. That glory will cause things to change. So then you can see very clearly that unforgiveness separates us from the flow of the glory that God wants to be evident, seen by the principalities and power. That's how they know that the mark that God has on you is active because the glory is at work. Oh, God, I hope you hear this. Amen. They know that it's active because they know that they understand that glory. Amen. They understand that glory. That glory is so powerful, people, Jesus. That glory is so powerful that the beings in front of God, that all they do all day long is they think about this glory, meditate on this glory. When they look up and they get a glimpse of God, they say these words, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, and then they fall back down on their face for the next ever how long that goes until they can lift up their eyes again and see him and go through the process of glory, 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 Lord God Almighty, and fall back down. They don't eat. They don't move and do anything else. The The only thing that sustains them is the glory that they glimpse at when they look up and see him. That's how powerful this glory is. It completely sustains their well-being. They are unaware of any need. Whenever there's something that even thinks about being in need, they look up, see God, and say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, fall back down." They do this day and night, the Bible says, which means they don't leave room for anything else. And yet, they are still in front of his presence. That's how powerful this glory is. It effects change, brings victory, brings clarity. Okay? So it's just, those are the things he's invited us into. Oh, well, that's true. I hadn't even thought about that. The angels are still looking for, looking into, trying to figure out what is man that he's mindful of. They don't have a glimpse into this glory that shall be revealed in us. Oh, my God. Yeah. That's what it says. They want to investigate it. We were called to live in it. Whew. Hallelujah. So I'm asking you, do you want to participate in the full counsel of God, the thing that he's ordained for your life, so that you can stop going through all of these challenges without answers? Okay? So the Matthew chapter 18, he starts giving us this understanding of what the kingdom of God wants to do. Okay? And let's start with verse 15. And he says, "More, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." If I were you, I'd circle that, underline, highlight that. He didn't say publish the thing to everybody. He said, if there's a trespass, go talk to him and talk to him alone. And if he hears thee, then the position of your heart will be honored. You will gain your brother. But if he won't hear you, then you take two or more with you, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, the word of restoration will be established, not the word of accusation. Verse 15 did not tell you to accuse. So if he didn't tell you to accuse in verse 15, he's not telling you to accuse in verse 16. He's telling you to restore. If your brother hear you, you will gain your brother. That's restoration. So then the premise here is to get restoration, not accusation. Okay? Then when you take two with you, you're not bringing accusation. You're trying to establish restoration. Do you see that? We've been given, called to the ministry of reconciliation. If you are a new creature in Christ Jesus, that is the ministry, the only ministry you were called to. Okay? See? So he's interested in reconciliation here. Then he said, if he will neglect to hear those that were trying to reconcile him, not trying to accuse him, then tell it to the church. And then if he doesn't hear the church, then he's wanting to be a okay, notice this. Okay, wow. Who made the choice here? Did you make the choice to kick the man out of the church, or did the man make the choice? It says if he neglect to hear this, if he neglect to hear the two witnesses, if he neglect to hear the church. So every decision that was made here was made by the man, not by the church. I think we've done this backwards. I think we have decided that we wanted to put people out of the church because we were bringing accusation, and Jesus is not the one that brings accusation. He's the one that brings reconciliation. The devil brings accusation. Amen. See? Then he says, if the man neglects to hear you, and if he neglect to hear the church, then here's your operative word, let him be. Did it say make him? Come on, circle the phrase, let him be. I can't stop people from living in their sin. I can't make them live in holiness. See, it has to be an individual choice. But if he will not hear reconciliation that has been given to him over and over again, then let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican man. Okay? I'm reading. I didn't put that in your Bible. That's there. And then Jesus is showing you, he's still trying to get us to operate according to the kingdom principles. And verily, truly, now I'm telling you that whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. So if you will release forgiveness, it'll be released on the earth. If you go with accusation, that's what's going to be released on the earth. And again, I say unto you, please hear me. I'm talking about reconciliation. That if any two agree, reconciliation. I mean, do you see? It's different. Unfortunately, we preach people out of the church when Jesus is trying to get them in. Blood was shed for them, not to ostracize, but to include. Again, I say, if any of you can agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done. He just said, okay, good. If you're looking at winning a brother, this whole dissertation is about family connectivity. This is about reconciliation. And if I can get y'all to agree, God will get to his heart. And anything you ask, it will be done. I mean, with this information right here, we can assist in salvation for people that have been wayward. Right here. We can do it the scriptural way instead of trying to kick them out because we think they're just an ungrateful, unholy sinner. You know, I was thinking here today that God calls the people that are disobedient, he still called them unto himself. See? He separates at the end goats from sheep. Up until the end, he's given an opportunity to be sheep. They're supposed to be fed by the body of Christ. If we love him, feed his lambs. If we love him, feed his sheep. See? We are the ones that keep inviting them in to the grace of God that we walk in. If I can get you to agree that salvation is what was on God's heart, not separation and getting somebody ostracized out of the kingdom. Because after all, they don't do like we do. They don't believe like we do. See? I need you to agree that the most important thing is reconciliation here. Fair, if two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst. What are you there to do, Jesus? I'm there for reconciliation. We'll show you another thing he's there for in a minute. And then Peter, who was the politician, said, no, you wait a minute, Jesus. What about if he keep hurting me? How many times shall I forgive my brother if he sinned against me? Seven times? And Jesus said, verse 22, not unto thee seven, but 70 times seven. And that is for the same offense. That's not 70 different things. That's 70 times for the same thing. Amen. How often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. Till seven times? He didn't say for how many things my brother sinned against me. He said how many times. Okay? That's a different measurement, if you would. And then Jesus began to teach because he knew that they ain't ready for this. Then he said, therefore, whenever you see the word therefore, please back up and find out what it's there for. Okay? So he's saying, I'm now telling you how the kingdom works. Because the kingdom is like a certain king which took account of his servants And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him that owed him 10,000 talents. For as much as he had not to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife and his children, and all that he had, the payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped and said, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant was circled, moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave the debt. I want you to see right here that there were three components that happened. He was moved with compassion, first step. Then he loosed the man, second step, and he forgave the man the debt. Okay? A lot of times what we do is we connect the man and the debt together, the man and the offense together, and they are never to be separated. In order for this to work, you're going to have to separate the man from the offense. You're going to have to follow compassion, he said. He was moved with compassion. And then he loosed the man and forgave the debt. Do you see three separate occasions there? Compassion, follow it. Loose the man. Let the man go. Forgive the debt. Okay? If you're not going to follow the steps, you're not going to get the results. Okay? He put that in there. He said, this is the way the kingdom works. The Lord of the servant was moved with compassion. Let the man free. Forgave the debt. Okay? And the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence and laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. And his fellow servant fell on his feet and besought him and said, exactly what the man said, have patience and I'll pay thee all. And he would not. But he cast him into the prison until he paid the debt. And his fellow servants saw what was done, and they were sorry. They came and told it unto their Lord. And the Lord, after he had called him, said, you wicked servant. Notice what the king called the man. He called the man twisted. He called the man wicked. The man had been given a pattern that should be followed, but he twisted the pattern. Wicked. That's where we get the word wicker from. It means twisted. Okay? It's not straight. It's going along the same path, but it's not going along the path straight. It's going along the path twisted. He said, you wicked servant, I forgave you the debt because you desired me. Should you not have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even if I had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due him. And then God says, so likewise. So Jesus said this about God. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you do not forgive everyone from the heart, everyone his brother, their trespasses. See, so then you're going to have to do it from the heart. And that word there, phrase from the heart, is the word aorist, which means a point in time, an active flow from now. It means to send away, to set forth, okay? It's all up to choice, okay? They are connected as an action. He had followed compassion, loosed the man, forgave the debt, okay? So if you're not doing what God said should be done, you're not going to get the results God promised that you would be able to have. You'll be stuck in that thing, see? I want you to look at this as a point of reference here in Luke chapter 17. Okay? And Jesus is still talking about the same things, talking about forgiveness. Okay? Verse 1 through 10 as a study reference. And the disciples, he said unto the disciples, this is what he said. It's impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It's better that a millstone was hanged about his neck and cast into the sea than he should offend one of the little ones. Take heed to yourself. He says, pay attention to this. If your brother trespass against thee, talk to him. Rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee, come on, just so that you can see, I'm not making this up. If he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent. Underline, highlight, stars. Thou shalt forgive him. There's no questions here. Jesus said, you owe the man forgiveness. You owe the man nothing but to love him. And then the apostles, who didn't want to hear this, they didn't want to operate in this, they said, Jesus, it's too hard. Increase our faith. And Jesus said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted into the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will not say unto him by and by when he has come forth from the field, go sit down to me, and would not rather say, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me until I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards you shall eat and drink. Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not, or I think not. So likewise, when you have done those things which were commanded you, you will say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So then God just said that your faith, which was sent there as a servant to you, will not work if you do not use it. It was not about an increase of faith that Jesus was talking about here. It was a using of the laws of the Spirit. He said, if you would forgive him 70 times 7, 7 times in a day, and he says, I repent, forgive me, he said, you shall do it. There should be no question here. But in our mind, we say, well, that don't work. And Jesus said, and your faith won't work either, because if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you would use your faith by doing what? Saying, speaking. And you would speak to the thing that's in front of you, the sycamine tree, represented by your offense, and you would say to the offense, be plucked up by the root and planted in the sea. I love the phrase by the root, because that tells me it don't leave nothing. Glory to God. Okay, look at it this way. If I pick up something by the root, I'm not concerned about the leaves or the fruit. Come on now. I have removed all of it, all vestiges of it, because I have plucked it up by the root and told it to go somewhere where it's not going to trouble me. I'm not living in the sea, so I'm going to take it and put it in the sea, but I'm going to still live on the land. I'm going to live in the place of my promise. Glory to God. That's the way that sounds good, Lord. Thank you. I'm going to tell it to be plucked up so that I can live in the place of my promise. Because the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Hallelujah. He wanted me on solid ground, didn't he? And he said, all of my issues, ooh, that's good, sir. All of my issues can be put into a sea, because the sea causes things to be tossed to and fro. But I'm supposed to be a settled saint. Amen. See? So I put the trouble and tell it to go into a place where it can be tossed to and fro. But I'm going to live my life in my promise, in a settled position. So then I should be able to utilize my faith, which is my servant, to get the thing done. Don't let my servant rest. Don't let faith rest and say, well, I'll forgive tomorrow so that I can have faith tomorrow. No, keep the servant working because forgiveness is working. Okay, did you see that? Okay. And it says that if we don't do that, we're going to say we're just unprofitable servants. We're only doing that which we're supposed to do. It's our duty to do it. Okay? So let's look at Mark 11, because this is again where Jesus is teaching us how to walk in this over and over and over again. Okay? And look at chapter 11. I want you to see some things here. Starting in verse 11, and we'll go through the whole chapter from there. Okay? It says, verse 11 of 11, It's Mark 11. It says that Jesus entered into, It says Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked around upon all things, now eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. I had never seen this before. It says that Jesus entered into Jerusalem, or into the place of into their surroundings. He entered into Jerusalem, and he entered into the temple, which was the situation that he's going to speak into, okay? He entered into it, and then it said, and he looked around and looked at everything, and he did that all day because now eventide was come. So Jesus doesn't speak things because he wants to. He observes. He mulls over what his response is going to be, what his intent is going to be understood as. Because it said he looked around on all these things. Okay? And then on the morrow, when they went from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And then Jesus said unto it, he spoke to it, okay? And he said, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And the disciples heard it. And when they were come to Jerusalem, Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out those that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the changers, the tables of the money changers, and the seat of them that sold doves. So remember that he went into Jerusalem, he went into the temple, and he looked around and saw all the stuff that was being done. Went and talked to God about it, because that's what Jesus did a great while before day. While it was night, he would go out and talk to God in a secret place. And then he came back the next day, and he began to cast out them that sold and bought that were in the temple. He overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold the doves, and he would not suffer. This is just so good. He would not suffer any man to carry any vessel through the temple. He stopped their process. And then this is one of those things I would like to use a circle. He didn't just do this and react, okay? Verse 17 gives a very powerful statement. He says, after he did that, he taught them saying, wow, circle that, highlight that. It didn't say, and he shouted at them saying. He said that he was teaching them saying. That was powerful to me. See, because when Jesus teaches, he takes his time. He will set up parables. He will use examples to make sure that they get a fresh understanding here. Okay? So he was not doing this out of anger. He taught them, and he began to teach them about what they should be doing. It is not written. See, he was not yelling. He was teaching them. Is it not written that my house shall be called a house of visions of all prayer? Everybody should be coming here for prayer, connectivity with God. But you've made the place that should be a house of prayer for all the nations. You've made it simply a den of thieves. See? He began to go back and give them references, because the people that he was talking to are people that were very versed in what the scripture said, but they were not willing to live out what the scripture said. Okay? They would rather make money from the things that tradition has set up than to keep the tradition in earnest so that they can be blessed perpetually. Because as they keep it in earnest, people will come there to connect with God. Nations, it said. All nations. See? So that they would have been teaching them the importance and prerequisites of prayer rather than trade. All the people that were coming now entered into religion because now they would try to buy the things that caused the Word of God to work instead of working the Word of God and enjoying the work of it. See? That's how religion, the religion binds the hands. It takes you away from the thing that was intended. It was intended that you would be able there and connect with God and come out of the time of prayer with answers and victory. But all we came out of there with is the exchange of doves, the exchange of carnal things. And we felt good about the exchange, but we could not connect at the deeper level. And when verse 18, it said, when the chief priests heard it, they saw how they might destroy him, but they feared the people because people were astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning he passed, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remember, said, Master, behold, the fig tree that you cursed is withered away. And Jesus answered unto them, saying, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever things he saith. Therefore, because of this, I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive. Now, just ask me a question. Could Jesus have been mad as he was praying all night if he's going to tell us not to be mad? Can he stand there and not forgive them for what they were doing and not and want us to forgive? That's why he spent the time teaching them by saying, is it not written? See, this was not a shouting match, if you would. See, he was teaching them. According to verse 17, he taught them saying. I looked over that. Because I was just going by the pictures that they had of tables being tossed. No, Jesus was not doing that because he was offended. He was doing that because they didn't understand the principles of God. And so he began to teach them. And he's teaching them the same principle about faith working even when we don't understand how to work it. Because if you would say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and do not doubt in his heart, but believe those things which he says to come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he said. So what was the thing Jesus said? Glory to God, there it is. So what was the thing Jesus said? He said, again, my house shall be called the house of prayer. See, the whole reason that this thing was happening is because, notice it was the season of figs, okay? So now we have to go back and do some investigation. What does that have to do with man's heart's position? When Adam sinned, he was hiding amongst the trees. And from what he did as he was hiding, we can gather that he was hiding amongst fig trees. Why do we say that? Because they took of the leaves, Adam and Eve, and they sowed figs leaves for a covering. So you see the connection. Jesus was taking the whole thing back spiritually so that he could get man to stop depending on his way of doing things. Because that's what Adam and Eve did. They did it their way. And Jesus said, nobody's going to eat of your way anymore. You don't have to do that. I am cursing your way of thinking. I am cursing your way of doing. I am cursing your way of being. That the spiritual side of this was being done. So that's why he went specifically to the fig tree and cursed the fig tree. He came to the fig tree to expect, looking for something to eat from the fig tree. But the tree was not mature. The time of figs was not yet. See? So then he says, now, I'm going to give you the ability to have maturation so that you can enjoy the life that you were called to. Don't eat from this tree anymore. See, I'm taking you back to the beginning so that you will be able to have faith in God, and then because you have faith in God, whatever you say by that faith in God, you will have. See? He was not just doing things arbitrarily. See, he was taking the time to teach us how he restored the thing and how to live in the restoration rather than in the effort. Okay, that was good. That was good, sir. See, we're supposed to live in the restoration instead of the effort. Adam and Eve lived in the restoration. They lived in perfection. It had had to be restored. But they lived in that perfection, and then they failed. And after they failed, they had to live in effort after that. Now you will live by the sweat of your brow. And Jesus came and put things back. We can live in the restoration. Glory to God. That's why he doesn't want us to eat from that tree. See? He wants us to go back to the place where the love relationship is established. Okay. I hadn't thought of this from this perspective, but look at it. When Eve and Adam, when Eve and Adam ate of the fruit, Adam promptly blamed Eve. Do you see the blame of Eve as unforgiveness? I do. If Adam had done what he was supposed to do, first of all, I say it all the time, 1 John 1:9 was not written because it was needed in 1 John 1:9. It was in God from the beginning. If Adam had just said, Father, we have sinned against you, forgive us, 1 John 1:9 would have been made manifest back then in Genesis 3 because it was already in God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. So he didn't develop 1 John 1:9. He enveloped it when he was there. So that if Adam had just said, Lord, we ask you to forgive us. But that's not what Adam did. Adam harbored unforgiveness against his wife because he said, it's the woman that you gave me. She the problem. If it wasn't for her, me and you still be good. That is manifest unforgiveness. It's also accusation against God, but okay, because it's the woman you gave me. I get that too. But you can see clearly that it was unforgiveness against the woman. Okay? So then we've got to get to the place where we think differently about these things. Because God is trying to get us to grow up so that we can allow the faith that he's given us to be released in every situation to bring to pass that which he desired from the beginning. See? He wants us to be able to speak to mountains and see them move. Why? Because mountains were made to be subject to us. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Amen. The sons of God, when they are manifested, that's what the Bible says in the book of Romans, that they're looking for. The whole earth is groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. When the sons of God take their place, the Bible says, then the earth will yield her increase. The earth. It didn't say the cities. I'm sorry. It did not say the cities. It said the earth. That means the whole nine. Glory to God. Things that we have never seen experientially will begin to happen automatically. Whew, wow. All right, let's look at it. Just some things as references. I know you remember reading these things, but we didn't think about it. You remember that the system God had in place to cause the earth to be watered? There was no need for storms. The water came up from the ground. Once man sinned, that process of the water coming up from the ground no longer happened. So then when the sons of God are manifest, the earth will go back to what it used to do just because God wanted it that way. That we would see a mist. See, the thing, it's just so much when you look at it. It was a mist that came up and watered the earth. It was not a flood that came up. It was not a river that did it. It was a mist. That was a second subservient water supply, if you would. A gentle water supply. And that water supply has been utilized because if you go to any greenhouse, any nursery, they will use the misting system to water their vegetation. Where'd they get that from? They got that from God's idea of how to make the earth work. So then there are things that are in the earth that have stopped because sin stopped them. And when the sons of God are manifest, those things now can go back to restoration. I mean, you remember those four rivers, and one of those rivers had gold? That was gold. Turn on the board just so you can see some of these things. Oh, wow, God, that's just good. Genesis. Chapter 2. All right, we just read the whole thing. Starting at verse 1, just so you can see it. I get references and glimpses of the thing, okay? Because I just remember having seen it and God brings it back. Thus were the heavens and earth finished and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made and rested the seventh day from all his work he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all his work that he created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth. This is the way the thing was set up. Wow. When they were created, in the day the Lord made the earth and the heavens, every plant of the field before it was in the earth. Okay. Every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. So that tells me that the stuff was where? It was in the earth. Okay. I don't know if you get the understanding there. It was in the earth. God brought it forth so that we could utilize it. It was in the earth. He's going to do the same thing. When the sons of men, the sons of God are manifest, things will be brought out of the earth that were already in the earth. Watch it now. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every grain before it grew, the Lord had not caused rain to come upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But notice the fruit came up. The man was not there to till it. Come on, y'all. The man was not there to till it, but the fruit came up. The increase came up. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord formed a man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he formed, and out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that was pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And verse 10, and a river to water the garden, and from this it was parted and became four heads. The name of the first was Pison, that is, which compasseth the whole land. So this one river compassed the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. See, it didn't say where you could find gold. It didn't say that. It said the gold was there. See, when man, when the sons of God are manifest, things go back to bringing forth what God intended for man to have. It said there was gold, and the gold of the land was good, and there was bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. That is what covers the whole land of Ethiopia. And the third was Pentacle, and that is which goes from the east of Assyria. And the fourth is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to dress of Eden, to dress it and to keep it. And then he told the man, don't eat of the fruit. And then you see what happened in chapter 3 when the serpent beguiled him and started making him do stuff he wasn't supposed to do, think stuff he wasn't supposed to think. And then God said, now you will have to live by the sweat of your brow. When God gave the man the order to keep it, he told him to replenish the earth. Okay? If you are replenishing, that means it had to be replenished from the beginning. You see what I'm saying? Wow. And so I'll just ask this question too, since I'm here. How was man supposed to replenish the earth if the man was not going to till it first? Because he had not made the man to till it, and he told him to replenish before he told him to till. So then I would submit to you that it would be done by vocal command, by request. Amen. Again, the gold was there. It didn't say the gold had to be dug up. You remember how Jesus told Peter to go fishing, and he said, the first fish that cometh up, it will have gold in its mouth to pay your taxes. See, that was going back to a request being made and the request being sealed because of a spoken word. Not because Peter was a fisherman, but because a word was spoken. Sons of God being made manifest. The earth yields her increase. So when we get to the place where we function according to the word of God, things that he wanted to happen begin to flow out of his heart of love. They don't flow out of our effort. See, we're supposed to live in that which is restored, not live by our effort. And we're still living by our effort. So I would submit to you that we can have our minds renewed so that we can live in the restoration. Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Sounds like he wants me to live in the restoration, not live in my effort. No man eat fruit from you for hereafter. You don't have to live by your effort. When you allow the Spirit of God, the liberty that the Spirit of God brings us into, when you allow that to be made manifest, then the life that you were crowned with glory and honor for will be seen. Well, I know that this is not things that most people teach. I did see it in the Bible, and you just saw it yourself. It's evident that this is how God had things. This is the law of first mention, if you would. And if you find something in the Word, the law of first mention means that it is supposed to exist from now on. Some of the things that we see after sin, they no longer were available for us. But God has gone back and brought everything, restored everything, so that we can enjoy the fullness of God. Well, that's what he wants us to do, beloved. That's where life is enjoyed. He's given us all things richly to enjoy, not sparingly, not because of hard work, not on this side of Calvary. See? The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 8 that he's freely given us all things. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He put both of them in there. Life was even first. Okay, help me. It said he has given us all. It didn't say we have to work for all things. Please, let's stop putting in the Bible what's not there. He said he's freely given us these things. He who spared not his own son, but offered him up for us, how will he not with him freely give us all things? All things to richly enjoy. See? We have to get our mind renewed, and that first step of the renewal starts with forgiveness. Forgiveness to others and forgiveness of ourselves. Because that's a big problem. Because we don't think that we deserve his grace. You don't. It was a gift. You don't have to deserve a gift. You deserve payment. That's earnings. A gift is not payment. A gift is a gift. See? And God wants you to enjoy the thing that he put you here for. See? You can hear it. We just got through reading it, that God made man, and then man entered immediately into days of rest. Man entered on the sixth day, he made man. The next day was a day of rest. Man entered into the rest of the Lord. He did not enter into the work of the Lord. According to the scripture, you just read it. Man was made for the rest. The rest was not made for the man, Jesus said. The man was made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was not made for the man. See, he was made for the rest. He was supposed to enjoy the rest of the Lord. And our sin consciousness has made us try to work for the things God wants us to rest in. Let's go back to the beginning and just read and let him speak truths that will transform. It's time for us to go back to the place of restoration and leave the place of what we do for making it happen, exertion. Didn't Jesus say, come unto me if you're heavy laden, you got burdens, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, and you will find rest unto your souls. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. I mean, he said these things to us so that we can have a hint, a clue, an inkling of how we're supposed to live now. So I would submit to you that the rest of the Lord is available. And in that rest, you will find answered prayers. In that rest, you will find the things that we call miracles. God calls them automatic blessings for you because he daily loads you down with them. A miracle is the intervention. If we get our hearts right, we go back to the place of intended flow, restoration. But the choice is yours. Your way. Effort, fatigue, frustration, or God's way, rest and enjoyment. Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for clarity, understanding, and the grace to execute that which we hear. Thank you for causing our faith to come alive so that we can enter into the promise and enjoy the word spoken. The intent of your heart to bless us exceedingly, abundantly, above all we can dare ask or think, according to the power that's alive and working in us. Thank you, Father, for waking us up to this great grace wherein we have been called to. We commit it to you now. It's done. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Well, beloved, if you have any questions or comments about the ministry today, we're going to give you an opportunity to go ahead and do that so that we can see what how to grow in the new things that God has for us. So area code 404-490-7875, 404-490-7875. You have the mic. Any comments or questions about the ministry today? Go ahead.
Yes, earlier you said
I'm
that,
sorry, say again.
You said earlier that I gotta get this right now. because it really struck me. You know, again, just like you said, that supposed to be, for lack of a better word, free. Everything was given to us. We just had to go up there and just enjoy it, right?
Correct. That's correct.
And somewhere along the way, we messed that up. Well, Adam and Eve messed that up, and we haven't been the same
correct.
Ever since.
That's correct.
So we're trying to get back. At least our goal is, at least I understand this, our purpose is to try to get back to the beginning so that we could have the glory and salvation of God in our life so we could enjoy his presence and not have to work so hard, correct?
That would be correct. That work so hard, you will not have to work, because this is what Jesus said. He says that the things that I do, it's not me that's doing them. It's the Father that doeth the work. See? This is how much love he has for you. That should be it.
That's our purpose. Yeah, to get back to where it is, correct?
Correct. That would be the purpose.
I got you.
And that's a surrender in order to do that. Because if I'm going to do it by effort again, then I just messed the whole – I clogged the works up right then. I have to say, freely I receive. See? So then I just take his word and utilize his word and say, okay, God, these are the things that's frustrating me. These are the things that I don't understand. What word do you have that brings life to my spirit that will cause me to enjoy that?
And then he'll show me the word and I'll just get through it.
That's all you got to do, believe it. Because, see, he will not do anything for us till he does something in us. If there is no change in us, then whatever I'm trying to get done, it's not going to get done by him, because he works from the inside. Next week, I'm going to try to bring up the things that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 that are just powerful statements. I wanted to get to it this week, but he kind of had another direction that did, again, bless us. But we need to get to how we can enter into that, because he wants us to join him in his work. We are co-laborers with him, okay? So then that means if he's working, I'm enjoying, okay? I'm not just he's working, I'm working. He's working, I'm enjoying, because that's what he set
I'm
it up
enjoying
for.
It, right.
Right.
Okay.
Because he didn't say he gave me all things freely to work. He said he gave me all things freely to enjoy, richly to enjoy. See? And I'm not trying to say be lazy, because the life of faith is a life that has to be worked into your thinking. Has to be. Okay? So, that's your purpose. Yeah, that's the first thing. And it gets easy, because then I can't no longer blame a person for not doing a thing, because it doesn't matter. If I'm connected, then the flow of God to me will overtake them. See? Because he did say nation. Yeah, see? So we've got to get to that and allow the grace of God to just overflow.
Okay.
All right. All right, and we'd like to thank all of you. That's the last caller that we have tonight. And we'd like to thank everyone for joining us here on livedeliverance.com. And we hope that the things that you heard were things that would cause you to grow in the spirit and be able to execute the function that God has for us in these days. If the Lord lays it on your heart to sow a seed here at livedeliverance.com, then you just go to the website and look for the donate tab, and you'll be able to give. And we would ask that you would do that sparingly, bountifully, so that you can reap bountifully. Because if you give sparingly, then that's the way you're going to receive. And we have given information to you that can cause you to turn things around in a short term, because his word is alive and it's working in your lives also. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Until the next time that we get together, be blessed.